In this text this morning, I'm going to show you what I come to understand in studying my Bible through the years as the supreme act of worship. So when you think in your mind, go ahead and get it fixed. How would you describe the supreme act of worship? And I believe in the church at Macedonia, God displayed that. Remember, Berea, Thessalonica, Philippi, that's the region of the Macedonian church. Do you not find it a little bit inquisitive in your own heart to believe that when Jesus wanted to show what a generous gift looked like, he gave us the portrait of the poorest woman in the Bible? And when he said, you know what I want to do? I want to show you what a church looks like when it's generous. Are you amazed that he would pick the poorest church in the entire Bible? You will not find a church that's struggling more in the context of the Greek word rock bottom poverty than the church at Macedonia. But Jesus sets them up and says, now, here's a generous church. That's just amazing that he would do that. It's like, and then someone may say, well, that's, you reached all the way back to the first century. Tell us something in the 21st century. Be glad to. Isn't it amazing? The most generous state in the union is the poorest state in the union. Per capita giving, the state of Mississippi. It's just remarkable. It's almost like he's saying, I'd like to eliminate excuses to those that are always saying, I wish I had this so I could do this. And he says, no, you don't need that to do this. This is good. You need me to do this. He becomes the one who is most important in the text. Stand with me, if you will, and let me read this precious word of God. I was thinking, I honestly bowed my head when we were worshiping a moment ago, and here's what I said. Lord, I ate your word this morning, and it was sweet to my taste. It was good. I flew in yesterday from Bloomington, Illinois. Just went up there late afternoon Tuesday to do a state convention event. And so I met a good number of people and then flew home early yesterday. Young man was taking me to the airport, and it would not be a fair question for him to say, do you recognize me? But as we're riding down the road, he said, I can't believe they let me take you back to the airport, he said, because, man, you've always meant a lot to me. And I'm thinking, wonder where I know him from. He said, I got saved under your ministry, and I was 7 years old. And he's in his late 20s now. And I thought, man, you're serious. And then he said, I believe you know my mom and dad. And I said, man, your mother went to Africa with me on one of our mission trips. And so I said, well, tell me what's going on in life. He said, man, I'm married now. Here's what I do in the business world, and I've got two children. He said, I thought you'd want to know, too. I've really been growing in the Lord. I serve in the media ministry of our church. I'm a deacon at our church. And I'm thinking, I was so encouraged, I didn't know how to respond. I mean, the bottom line is, it overwhelms me when God lets you get a glimpse of some of the things he's doing. I like to know that I'm counting. Do you? I mean, I do not want to live my life day by day and not know whether it's really making a difference in anybody's life. No wonder so many people want to kill themselves. They feel their life has no meaning. Jesus really gives overwhelming meaning to life. And so that's why I'm preaching what I'm preaching right now. Shoe leather Christianity. Biblical truth that leads to practical Christian growth. Quit trying to spiritualize. Make it mystical what the Christian life looks like. Now, thanks for listening to that little pep talk. Now, listen to what the Bible says in verse 4 and 5. Imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And that not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. That's the supreme act of worship, is to give myself to the Lord. Surrender to him. That means, the word worship really means to bow, means to bend. And so the Macedonia church didn't have much, but then the truth is they had everything. They had something money couldn't buy and death couldn't steal, at a relationship with Almighty God. And the Bible says they first gave themselves to the Lord and then they gave themselves to us. Who is the us there? That's an interesting part. It was Titus, and it was Timothy, and it was Paul. They not only surrendered themselves to the Lord, they surrendered themselves under the leadership of the church. Isn't that interesting? You don't hear much of that, but that's what the Bible is teaching. And they did it by the will of God. This is, people say, well, I want to be in the will of God. Let me tell you, the first step in being in the will of God is giving yourself without reservation to Jesus Christ as Lord. Heavenly Father, speak for Christ's sake. Amen. You may be seated. Over the last 4 weeks, we've opened our Bibles and we've dealt with the firsthand experience of the Macedonians' generosity, listen to this, to the Lord's work. They undoubtedly shared their expression of grace because they had an experience with God's grace, and it served as a display of God's activity in their heart. Guess what I'm doing? I'm reading a chapter every morning of Henry Blackaby's new edition of Experiencing God. That book came out 20 years ago. I believe over 6 million copies have been out there, and it's amazing how God has used that. I'm scheduled, Lord willing, in just about 3 weeks to preach his 80th birthday retirement celebration. And they told me, they said, when you come, don't say much about retirement. Focus on his birthday. You don't like the word retirement. And so I wanted to refresh myself. And when I read that they served as a display of God's activity in their heart, God is active. He's not only just say he's active in churches, he's active in the world, he's active in communities, and he's active in our hearts. So last week we began to talk about the enthusiasm of grace. And now we're going to pick up on that theme, and I want to kind of finish something I started in verse number 3 and then move right on through verse 4 and 5 and do it in a timely fashion. Remember, the major point last week is the Macedonians gave proportionately with enthusiasm. Now, what we simply said was this: God has given us a portion in life, and generosity is to be determined on your proportion of your portion. Not equal gift, equal sacrifice. Some people have been given so much in life. Everybody knows someone that has more than them, and everyone knows someone who has less than them. So the Bible says that God's not going to judge us for what we do not have. So I'm going to give an account and be evaluated at judgment seat of Christ as to what I did with what he entrusted to me. So what am I doing with what my Heavenly Father's given? And by the way, not just in my treasures, but in my time. Every one of us have the same amount of time. How much time do you sense God engaging you in the Lord's work? Are you obedient to that? He desires to use us. And then they not only proportionally gave with enthusiasm, but listen to this statement, because this is interesting. How can you be poor and give sacrificially? Well, you see that in the widow's mite. But how about in the church here? Listen to the language of verse 3. It's talking about their gift. It says, yes, and beyond their ability. How do you give beyond your ability? Now, you could just zero in, and this text is talking about their financial stewardship, but it's also true in your time. Hey, have you ever observed somebody's life and said, I don't see how they get everything done they do? It's beyond their ability. Have you ever seen someone just use their gift in such a way to bless so many, and it seems beyond their ability? Matter of fact, isn't it amazing that most people that God would use, I think, would give testimony that God is using them not because of what they brought to the table, but what God gave them when they yielded themselves. I mean, I like to remind y'all that I dropped out of high school because I was afraid to give a public book report. How could God take a weakness in my life and then use it to try to speak to so many? So really, I would have to stand this morning and say, since that's a weakness, the only reason I occupied this platform is because of his ability. Last week, if there was a statement that y'all, for whatever reason, you all, wanted to put out there on social network. It was really an old statement. I just hadn't used it in a long time. And I don't know who you accredit it to, but it's God's not so much interested in your ability as he is your availability. And when you make yourself available, then he takes his ability and puts it to your account. So the Bible says they were over and above sacrificial giving. And by the way, there was no prompting or reminding. So here, grace, which is still the subject of this passage, is manifested in the fruit of a large and self-denying liberality. So they gave according to what they had, but in proportion, they were sacrificial. I don't know what they gave, but it couldn't have been a very large sum because they were so poor. But proportionately, the Bible refers to it as sacrificial. They were compelled by the needs of others. What ought to generate generosity in your heart? Please hear this. Is Christ and others. And I'm going to define that in a moment. When I was writing this sermon, sometimes I get to reflecting on what I'm studying and what I'm writing. And so I'll ask myself some questions. So I want to share some personal questions with you. I stopped right there in my sermon preparation, took my pen out, and I pinned this question. What would be a sacrificial gift to the Lord's work? What would it look like for me? Let me ask you. What would a sacrificial gift to the Lord's work look like from you? Then I asked myself this question. Johnny, what do you give? You can begin to feel good about that. Think about it in your own life. What do you give? But then, since I've been reading about the widow's mite and bringing all this study together in this series, this question came to me. After I gave, what did I have left? Because the only way Jesus Christ could have commended the widow's mite was predicated on what she had left, because he even made this statement. For some gave large gifts out of their abundance, but he didn't use them. He said, but this lady, she gave all she had. She didn't have anything left. It's like when they left there that day, if they'd have said in the city of Jerusalem, do y'all want to go to Shoney's for lunch? She'd have said, I'm broke. I can't. I gave everything I had at the synagogue this morning. Well, let me go a step further. They didn't just proportionately give with enthusiasm. They didn't just sacrificially give with enthusiasm. They voluntarily gave with enthusiasm. You ought to look at this in your Bible. I love to teach the Bible. And the Bible is truth to be obeyed, not just truth to know. Matter of fact, if you study your Bible just to have truth to know, it will puff you up instead of bless you and progress you in your walk with Christ. So I want to know, okay, what are you saying? He said they were freely willing. You see that in your Bible? Freely willing. That means giving in the context of grace at work in their hearts is seen as a privilege instead of a duty. They didn't have to do this. Matter of fact, they were not even going to involve them. You're going to see in a moment, they asked to be involved. So their giving was on their own initiative. It was self-motivated and spontaneous. Let me ask you a question. When you wrote a check this morning or put cash in an envelope, did anybody have a gun at your head? Anybody threaten you? What does it mean, freely willing? It means on their own accord. It refers to those who chose their own course of action. This is what I believe my Heavenly Father would want me to do. And so the Macedonians were not coerced. They were not manipulated. They were not intimidated, but they gave freely. That's New Testament giving. So my giving is not based on an Old Testament principle, but on a New Testament person. I have experienced God's grace in my heart. Therefore, I give because of what grace has done. A generous God has invaded my heart. And that generous God is leading me into a lifestyle of generosity. And I'm not there yet. But I'm a lot further down the road than I have been. Now, let me move into another major thought for verse number 4. Let me talk to you about the encouragement of grace. We're encouraged because grace will give you a serving heart. I never served the Lord until grace came into my life. I didn't even care about the church. I went out of obligation. My wife would say, listen, grandmother's begging us to go, and it's Christmas Eve, and the whole family's going, let's go. And it was kind of like drudgery, and I just said, okay, we'll go then. It was kind of like, let's go get this over, get this behind us. That's why I went. But then when grace came into my life, grace really encouraged me. You know what it did? It gave me a serving heart. No longer did I just not want to go. I wanted to be there and be involved. And so look what the scripture says. Listen to these five words. Imploring us with much urgency. Well, what does that mean? All right, here's the context. The church at Macedonia is so poor, they're receiving an offering for some Jews that have fallen on hard times up in Jerusalem. Now, why would the Gentiles care about the needs of the Jews? And somebody says, wait just a moment. Are you giving a racial division? No, only the one that existed. The Jews looked down on the Gentiles. Just for the record's sake, in the book of Philippians, it says they referred to us as dogs. Don't you know about Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council? What was that all about? God had called Peter to go and preach to the Gentiles, and then later Paul would become the missionary to the Gentiles. And there were some Jews said they can't get saved without becoming Jews. They got to be like us to be saved. What they're about, this is good. What they're about to find out is you don't have to be like them to be saved. You have to be like him to be saved. And so it was called the Jerusalem Council. It's in Acts chapter 15. They're meeting to say, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised on the eighth day like a Jew. And if they're older now, they need to be circumcised or they can't become part of this family. And what he said is it's not by the circumcision of flesh, but it's by the circumcision of the heart. God's going to cut something away, but it's going to be in here. Wow. So now, something's changed. The people that have been in charge are in need. Can't you hear? I'll guarantee you. Let me use my sanctified imagination for a moment. I can hear some of those old Gentiles down there that were not right with the Lord, and they're saying, I dog, if I'm going to give an offering to those dudes, you hear how they talk about us. Well, what changed the others? Why, if that might have been the attitude of some, what changed the attitude of others? First of all, thank you for asking that question. I'll tell you what changed their heart. The grace of God. God's grace changes a heart. The heart that has been sort of solid, rock solid, I shall not be moved, now becomes a serving heart. And so when it says they're imploring with much entreaty, it means begging insistently for the privilege. They're saying, we're not going to pass the offering by your church. When Titus comes to collect the offering to take to Jerusalem from the churches in Corinth and Philippi and Berea, we told them not to even stop by the Macedonia church because y'all are on hard times. We're going to give you a pass. But they begged insistently, as the Greek text, for the privilege. So giving was viewed, this is good, as a privilege, not a requirement. It was not an obligation, it was an opportunity. One must open their hearts to receive his grace, and in return, when a heart is opened by grace, hands will be open to generosity. That's what I believe. I told you, I've been reading a book by Smith and Davison. It's a secular book entitled The Paradox of Generosity. And Davison found that giving based on social pressures with no connection to the organization did nothing to encourage more giving or generous giving. Well, so I posed the question, what does encourage generosity? A supporting a cause that carries importance to you. When you feel a sense of satisfaction knowing your money will help someone, you will likely give more generously. At our house, a lot of you have got them. At our house, we have three little pitchers, a little boy, and two girls from Haiti. When I look at that picture, here's what I can think. Woodstock bought their clothes. A family made it possible for them to get medical care in the village in which they live. They go to school every day because you built a school. That school also serves as a church, and it's standing room only every service. I've been there. In that church, in the back corner, is a locked up well. We dug a deep water well. We want to protect that from anyone throwing anything in it, so it's locked. Well, who's got the key? The elder, the pastor of the church, the leader of the village. And so it encourages me to send gifts. I know that I'm helping them. I bet many of you would join me in saying this morning that some of those kids that are over this morning in Ireland, some that are down in El Salvador and California, and down in Florida, out in Phoenix. You know how some of them got there? Because of your generosity. Makes me feel good. When I get up here, I'm not just praying for them. I'm helping send them to get them there. And you are. And a lot of them are your children. And somebody's extended generosity. That blesses me. Here's the text I want you to listen to. I want you to listen very carefully. All right, zero in. We'll make sure I didn't lose anybody. Zero in, y'all. Zero in. Got you? All right, listen to this. In the context of giving, Jesus Christ is speaking in Luke chapter 16. If I read verse number 10, here's what he'd say. If you don't learn to give when you don't have very much, when you get a lot, it becomes far more difficult to give. That's a good translation of it. So listen to what he says in verse 9 about finding somewhere that'll make a difference. I say to you, make friends for yourself with your unrighteous, and he uses the word mammon, which is the Aramaic word for money. It says, when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Now, did you see that? Just leave that verse there, if you will, just a moment, media, please. Let me give a translation of that from a well-known scholar that I deeply love studying behind. He said this, the story is about the unjust steward who used the master's money to buy earthly friends. Believers are to use their master's money in a way that accrues friends for eternity. By investing in the kingdom gospel that brings sinners to salvation, so that when they arrive in heaven, an everlasting home, those sinners will be there to welcome them. You know, there was a song that was sung, oh gosh, 20 years ago. It was extremely popular. We used to do it with drama and try to set the song up. Ray Bolt sang the song, I'm So Glad That You Gave. You know, and it told the story, a missionary came, and you didn't have, you know, much money, but you gave, and you know, we would have the people coming forward that had received the Christ through that missionary's ministry, and it's really set it up in a beautiful, beautiful way, but basically, I sense that. I mean, I really believe that I'm on my way to heaven. Have you ever thought about this? I'm on my way to heaven because when I was 20 years old, there was a church called Longleaf Baptist Church on 317 Shipyard Boulevard that somebody had been generous enough to keep the doors open and keep a pastor over there preaching the gospel. So when Janet and I slipped in for the first time, probably around November of 1972, I began to hear the gospel, and then we went back the next week, and then you remember the story, I don't know if you've ever heard this or not, but on a snowy Sunday night, January the 7th, 1973, God stepped out of heaven, stepped into my heart, changed me, called me to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to give a testimony. I want to say, thank God, Jesus knows who they are. Whoever was generous that supported that church and kept its doors open so I could hear the gospel, I'm indebted forever to those people. And just for the record's sake, you may not know this. I don't know that I've ever just flat-footed stood here and told you before, but do you know how many people have gone through our baptismal waters in the last 28 years? That have, and I'll leave all judgment to God, but have done, they claim they've done what we say we've done. They surrendered their life to Jesus. They said they've invited him into their life to save them, and they were baptized. 13,000 people. And so somebody may say, well, I don't believe all of them were committed. That's not the question for you. The question is, were you? That brings it home, doesn't it? And I want to just testify and say, I was baptized elsewhere. My wife and I were baptized the same night, but God changed our life. So that does it. Well, let me move quickly. It's a sacred trust. The Bible says that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry and the saints. In other words, we give in partnership for the work of the kingdom. The word gift is there, which is the word grace. It's the word charis. This fruit of God's work within them. They passed it on as a favor to them to take and convey the grace prompt collection. If somebody said, how did you get this gift from the church at Macedonia? Oh, don't give us credit. It was the work of God in their hearts. They did so out of a sense, not of obligation, but out of generosity of a transformed heart. So here's the question I ask again. What does grace do in one's heart? It makes us other focused. I was reading an article this week, secular. I love to see what others are saying outside of the context of me studying my Bible every day and knowing what I believe. But listen to this. The title of the chapter was this, Stop giving selfishly. That almost sounds like a paradox, but remember the book is entitled The Paradox of Generosity. Stop giving selfishly. And here's what it said. Yes, giving makes you feel warm and fuzzy inside, but that's the tricky part. Giving money away with the intention of feeling better about your own life doesn't work. The main reason why generosity makes us happier and healthier is because it allows us to shift our focus away from ourselves. They went on to say research found out that giving with no expectation of reward can decrease the number of negative emotions. So I'm not going to give and go to the mailbox and see what the Heavenly Father gave me in return. I'm giving because grace has shifted my heart, and no longer is it about me and what I can accumulate, but how I can serve others with my time, my talents, and my treasures. Now let me move to a third and final major point and see if I can get it in before we wrap it up. It's what I call the example of grace. Verse 5 makes it clear that these people are at God's disposal. The basis for their action was more impressive to Paul than the generous gift itself. No gift can be in any sense a gift unless the giver gives it with a bit of himself. You're in the offering. You care. All financial giving should be preceded by self-giving. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Romans 12:1 puts it this way, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So here it is. Giving was viewed as a privilege. I don't have to do this. I get to do this. I don't have to do this. I get to do this. The Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians 9:7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. And you know what the word cheerful is there in the Greek text? It's where we derive our English word hilarious. And sometimes it would be hilarious to see some people give. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing that some people consider it a pain that even anyone preaches biblical truth like this about giving. It's already been a summation in the Christian history of our generation that people say, I'd like to go to a church that doesn't talk about money. What are you going to do? Are you going to do like Martin Luther? Martin Luther didn't like the book of James. He called it the Epistle of Straw. And this is well researched, okay? Somebody wrote me recently and said, he would never do that. I'm sorry, but he did. And when he got to heaven, Jesus put it back in there. But anyway, the bottom line is, listen, and you may say, well, I would never tear a book out of the Bible. You don't have to tear it out. Just live like it's not in there. What would you like Pastor Johnny to do this morning? Say, I'll tell you what we do. Let's go find an old hymn book and let's take out all the words of blood, because that's slaughterhouse religion. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Long as I'm alive, we're going to sing about the blood. I mean, I'm grateful for the blood. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilt and stain. I mean, I'm grateful to God. I have a theology that understands Christ died for my sins. He shed his life's blood for me to have life. And so giving was a privilege, but giving was also viewed as a priority. I was going to bring it this morning, but I'm going to give you a mental image. Okay, you're going to have to think with me to get this. I don't know why I started doing this, but I'm a creature of habit. I use yellow stationery paper. I do the finances in our home. My wife does our taxes. Her dad was an accountant 50 years. I take a sheet of paper, 8x11, and I fold it. And then at the top, I write across the top the days I get paid. Twice a month. And then, because it's a priority with me, the first thing I do is write down what I'm going to give. Before anything else, and I've been doing this for 40 years. Why? Because I want you to see this. Giving was viewed as a priority in the New Testament. And not only did they do as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. What he's saying is, they did way beyond what we had hoped. First, the word first in the text here, the meaning here is not of first in time, but of first in priority. Literally, the word speaks of a priority. The Macedonians' first priority was to give themselves wholeheartedly to the Lord and giving generously to the work of God that followed. So the supreme act of worship is not giving money, not attending church, not singing, not giving of oneself. They were all in. They gave themselves to the Lord. So generous giving follows personal dedication. I read a little story this week. I thought it was cute. Me being an American Indian, it was a missionary was witnessing to a tribal leader. And the chief wanted to try to impress the missionary, so the chief of a very primitive tribe tried to impress the missionary with gifts of horses, blankets, and jewelry. But the missionary said, "Chief, my God wants the chief himself." Then the chief smiled and said, "You have very wise God, for when I give him myself, he also gets horses, blankets, and jewelry." I'll tell you why God can't get stuff out of our life. It's because we've never given our life to God. When the life belongs to God, you have no trouble with the other stuff that follows. So I'm not an Indian chief, especially at my house. But the bottom line is I am an American Indian. The Bible says, "And then to us by the will of God." They submitted to their leadership. You find that in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Well, I wrote some summation statements. So let me give them to you, and here I am finishing on time. Listen carefully to these statements, and I'll be through. If we give ourselves to God, we will have little problem giving our substance to God. I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, where you are in generosity is not a financial problem. It's a spiritual problem. Number two, if we give ourselves to God, we will have little problem giving ourselves to others. Somebody calls, said, "I've got a great need." If you've already given yourself to God, you care about others. You're going to be there as soon as you can. Number three, it's impossible to experience grace and ignore the needs of our neighbors. Number four, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Jesus put it this way. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, "For where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be." And you got to be careful. You need to know that verse or you'll do a reverse play. You'll say where a person's heart is, there they put their treasure. I got a heart for this. I put my treasure there. You can put your treasure in places your heart's not, and your heart follows your treasure, not vice versa. Wow. Number five, there was a total commitment to God in response to grace, not the need. They gave because of grace, not because of the need. But you do see needs differently once grace has influenced your life. Number six, we will never raise money by impressive statements concerning the needs of the world or the shortness of funds. I've just chosen to preach the Bible. I'm not going to climb a tower and tell you if a certain amount of money doesn't come in, I'm not coming down. I'm not going to send out an email and tell you I need a $65 million jet and I need 200,000 followers to give me $6,300 each right here in the city while I'm preaching. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to preach the Bible because the Bible says to me, listen to this. This is what the Bible says. Paul's talking to young Timothy. He's the pastor of Titus. And here's what he said, Jim. Preach the word. So here's what I want to say. I was sitting in seminary one day, and how in the heaven can I remember this? I could call a professor by name. The subject that we were studying was evangelism. I was teaching, taking a class, a three-hour class at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary on evangelism. And my church was growing. I was at Falls Baptist Church. We had grown from 37 in Sunday school to 226 in about 7 or 8 months. We were the fastest growing Sunday school in the state of North Carolina, and I was a full-time student and in my 20s. So my professor, and here's the way it said, and other people quoted it this way, with tongue in cheek. "Well, we're talking about growing churches. Brother Hunt, I'm in my 20s. Why don't you tell us how to grow a church? Your church has grown exponentially." "Did you answer?" "Of course I answered." "What did you say?" "Here's what I said. Sir, all I know to do is what I've been called to do. Open my Bible and let God speak to his people. And as God has spoken to the people have responded beautifully and the church has grown." Now, I was in my 20s. I moved into my 30s, my 40s, my 50s, and I'm in my 60s. Ho, stop right there. And in my 60s, preached the word. Does it matter? Yeah, since you ask. 126 families that have never given, that are members of our church, started giving last week. 126 family units. I don't know who they are, but right here in the middle of it, they just said, they do a ledger on every family, and they said, we have 126 ledgers that they had given nothing, and they gave. Then they said, we just want you to know, Pastor Johnny, and they know I don't want to know names. And you may say, why don't you want to know names? I'm too human. I'm not spiritual enough to know names. Because you might catch me after the service and say, I didn't like that sermon. And I might have to respond and say, I thought it was pretty good for the dollar that you give, you know. So I just thought, you've often wondered. So I just thought I would tell you, because you've often wondered why I wouldn't tell you. So I don't want to know. And then I don't want to be one either that you come up and say, if you knew what I give, you would listen to me. No, I'm not preaching what I'm preaching or not preaching what I'm preaching because of what you give. Because I gave myself first to the Lord. And I'll tell you one thing, the one I'm going to stand before and the one that actually so holds my soul in his hand, he's the one that can cast one into hell and one into heaven. He is Lord of all. He's the one I need to surrender and submit my life to. He and he alone. Fear of man's a snare. But I just thought I'd throw that in. Some of you wonder, why not? So now you know. Two other statements and I'm through. Jesus placed our relationship to money at the core of our spiritual health and our relationship with him. You don't have to believe what I just said. But if you're not generous with what God's given you, I don't believe you're spiritually healthy. Now, that's a Johnny Hunt quote, so you can just come after me if you want to on that. There would not be this much said about money. The Bible talks about how the love of money will lead you into every sin imaginable. It lists some of the worst sins there are in America and in the world. And it exhausts the list. And it said many other evils. And then last of all, how we relate to money directly affects the degree to which God has our heart. God has my heart. He does. He's still working on me. I've not arrived. But God does have my heart, and I want it to be seen in my giving. Let's stand all over. Thank you for listening so intently. Heavenly Father, thank you for a wonderful church to serve. I confess this morning before these people that one of the great joys of my life is calling myself pastor at Woodstock. And you've put so many encouraging people in my life and so many to challenge me, and I'm grateful to God for it. I ask in Jesus' name that you would put your finger on the spiritual health of each home here. And Lord, I just pray that at the end of the day, we would be generous to the Lord's work, that I would make whatever adjustment needs to be made in my life to be generous to the Lord's work.
If you have any questions or want to know more about having a closer relationship with Jesus, please contact us at www.fbcw.org or call us at 770-926-4428.